Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll embark on study. Thank you, Father, for your word. We're thankful for the truth that we see in it. We're thankful for the conciseness of it. We're thankful that what we learn from it has practical implications almost anywhere we go in it. And as we study these Old Testament heroes of faith, we're grateful that we can learn a little bit better about how our faith works. Those incidents where we are challenged to use faith and trust in you and to believe in the fact that you will do what you wish to your glory and for our very best. And we're thankful as we have these privileges as we've been in this section of the book of Hebrews. May you continue to bless in this hour, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're in a segment here as we kind of wind down. It doesn't seem like we're winding down, at least from my point of view. I'm finding there's a lot of work in working back over and working through some of these things to systematize it and work it so that we can share it together. We're dealing with four predicates. That is, four verbal forms, here in chapter 11 and verse 33. I went ahead and I put three translations in the beginning of my outline, just so that we can get some sense of some of the translation. There's not a lot of huge difference, but there is a little bit. So I want to read these before we embark in study, and that is the first translation, because they happen to be in this way alphabetically. Darby, in his translations, translates this verse, who by faith, and you see he says by faith, overcame kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped lions' mouths. Just a little variant we'll see. In the AV, our regular translation of, I use as a pulpit translation, who through faith subdued kingdoms. You see the word translated subdued is translated overcame there, and below in the New American Standard conquered. Wrought righteousness, obtained promise to stop the mouths of lions. New American Standard translates it in this way, who by faith conquered kingdoms. So we have overcame, subdued, and conquered. Performed, that is, performed or wrought, works of, or acts of righteousness. Obtained promises. Shut the mouths of lions. So it's rather interesting, and there are the similarities here, in translation, but there are some flavors here that, I've put it here because you'll notice that when I do the segments here with these verbals, I give a set of definitions that are bigger than the ones I usually give. I like to try to keep it to one or two words if I can, or one or two explanations, and I went ahead and I fattened them out so we could understand them. I need to explain a little as we get into these areas. We have gone through Hebrews 11 to verse 32. In that time, in the first part of it, we saw dispensations before the dispensation of law. We worked our way down through them with these heroes of faith as they came. Some are mentioned for two or three acts of faith. But as we've gone through, we have had that opportunity to see there was faith exercised before law. There was a different kind of faith under law. And these acts became, I believe, really smaller acts of faith than in the dispensations of promise and our conscience promise and human government before that time. We have looked at 16 individuals by name. That is, we have seen people we can look up and tag to understand the stories from the Old Testament which the Jewish believers in the church in Jerusalem understood from their Jewish background. They had their Jewish Bible storybooks, I'm sure, in that matter. I kind of smiled. I happened to look at CBD and their lists on Friday where they have their bargain books, and there were a couple of Bible story books. And I haven't been real happy with a lot of Bible story books because some of them are, well, I'm not going to get on my high horse on that, but they don't represent the Bible stories. Many of them don't, the modern ones. And I am too loyal to the literal interpretation of scripture to embellish in order to make it entertaining. You don't have to embellish those stories, I don't think. It just wouldn't hurt to have somebody that knew how to study some of the languages, and they could get it nice and accurate. It would not hurt, and it'd be just as entertaining. And if it was done in that manner, accuracy never hurt anybody. Now we're coming into this section in 11, and I've read through a chunk of it, where we have these ongoing forms that are used in these verses. We have 17 times in these verses where we have they, plural, are used in verbs, and the they, plural, refers to individuals who have more individuals than one individual have these acts of faith. And I thought, if I say that, what I'm going to say, I just read that verse that said, stop the mouths of lions. That was just Daniel. You know, Daniel really didn't stop the mouths of the lion. What does he say? He said an angel did. There were some others. There are two ways to stop the lion. You can either take care of their appetite, or you can get rid of the lion. And there are some Old Testament heroes who actually fought lions and killed lions. And we'll talk about those as we relate to them. But we have these verbal forms that are predominant in here that we call historical eras. What it is, they're accounting something that actually happened. And so that what we have, and I parse the verbs as we go, I'm not going to emphasize that at all outside of here. We have nine times we have an active voice. These people were actively doing something. But there were some who had something done to them. And we read some of these individuals that were passive in what they received. They were beaten to death is a way that we could translate one of these verbs. That's a passive. They didn't beat themselves to death. We also have some of them, they did something to themselves on their part. And we'll be looking at those. So it's interesting. That's a middle voice, by the way, it occurs four times. And so we have some very interesting grammar that doesn't make a lot of difference to what we want to discuss. It's just we're hearing history that God wanted in the book of Hebrews to teach us something about faith. And the question I think we need to do as we come down through this next section is ask ourselves in the dispensation of grace, if we were in the situation they had in the dispensation of law, where these individual acts of faith were manifested, how would we have reacted to those things? Did Daniel wear his sandals and they dropped him in the lion's den? How would you like to stand in his sandals in the lion's den? Well, you can use your imagination a little. Could you have stood there by faith? What would you have done? Would you just gone comatose? You could have fainted dead away. But it says by faith. And we'll be looking at these very things in here. And so what God sees as an act of faith is maybe not what man sees as an act of faith. Men will look at things and say, oh, that's great faith. And it's really interesting when we look at the church today and things that are going on in the church across the country. I say the church. Some of those are people that are in the body of Christ. Some aren't. And some of the issues that are going on all around us in church. And what would God say? How does God evaluate your walk of faith. Your use of the part of the fruit of the Spirit. Would he call it faith? He did it in instances, but not on a regular basis for Old Testament believers. Yes, we are going to have Old Testament believers that fit some of these verbs down through here in their behavior more than one time in this matter. But it's interesting when you see acts of faith versus an attitude or a walk by faith and a directing of the fruit of the Spirit. You don't need a human formula to tell you what is faith. A divine formula seems to work pretty good. And Hebrews 11 helps us understand in a more of a finite way, because we're looking at law and we're looking at individual acts of faith. And the very idea, you know, if you get up in the morning, sometimes that's a big act of faith. But I hope it's the beginning of a walk by faith. And that today is one we take and stride our way through, walking by faith that God is going to lead us to where he wants us to be in every part of our lives. And you know, he's still in charge. And he still makes a difference. And we've often said here, there are those who would go to church on Sunday, and they believe in God. But they walk out the door, and there are people in churches that walk out the door and they become practical atheists the moment they leave the church until next Sunday. They act as though God does not exist. And we don't want to be that kind of people. But there are an awful lot of practical atheists out there who they can tell you they believe in Jesus Christ. They can give a testimony to their salvation. But this whole idea of God being in charge of things and being aware of who he is and what he is, we're not dealing with a God up in the third heaven so much as we are dealing with three persons of the Godhead who indwell grace believers. And when we understand it that way, I think it's easier to walk by faith. Isn't it? They're with us. You know, I mean, it seems like everything that goes on when we have a right relationship is just more, oh, I'm going to use that word again, more fun. More fun when we understand it and it makes a difference. And so when we look at these third person plurals, it's going to affect the way we look. I mean, it's more than one person. Yeah, and when we look at them, it makes a big difference. It tells us that there is more than one person involved in each of these elements as we go through. We may not be able to identify some of these. Most of them we can't. But we will refer. I do not want to go to the book of Maccabees to try to demonstrate what's going on in Hebrews 11. Now, that was not tongue-in-cheek. It was the fact that there are those who, out of desperation, go to extra-biblical books to demonstrate it, and they actually believe that they're authoritative in it. And you have four books of Maccabees, two of which are in the Roman Bible. And so they go to those, and I'm just going to stick by what's in the canon and shoot from there in that matter. So we'll talk about this as we go. Now, to start this section, we have to deal with a problem. And it's a problem, and you know how I work. There are three words here we need to understand. At the beginning of the verse, it says, who, through, faith. They are all three pertinent. Who is a relative pronoun. It's a pronoun. So who, through. Now, that's a good translation in the AV. Through is the preposition dia. We'll talk about it in a moment. And then faith. Now, I want you to know that when you come to dia here, this preposition, it only begins here. We have it twice in Hebrews 11. Most of the time, they're locative forms. They're a little different. This is an ongoing through the agency of. And we'll be talking about it. But the question is, who's the who? Who's who? Well, the who happens to be a plural. a masculine plural relative pronoun. And that means that there's more than one involved in these actions that follow. But who is who? Is the who these individuals that are listed in the first section? It would make good sense because they're abutted right up against this, and it's indicating that they are at least the ones that are referred to. And so we have these questions. Are these just the persons mentioned in Hebrews 11, 1 through 32? Or are these all Old Testament persons who acted or were acted upon in these ways? That would be a real challenge. When I say a real challenge, you'd have to read the Old Testament for each one of these to find, to make sure you got everybody. And there's plenty to do otherwise in looking. I believe that it's probably people listed in 1 through 32 by name, and there are links there, plus some notables. That is, some people that were obviously involved in these acts. And so when I get to stop the mouths of lions, I don't have anybody in the people mentioned in 1 through 32. Daniel's not mentioned there. It's really interesting how he is omitted. I would think that there would be some others that should be included here that weren't. But God chose to choose who he did. Why did you put Job in here? And Don's got Job pegged in that matter. I mean, Job, I mean, there's interesting faith in the part of Job. But he didn't put Daniel in here. Daniel happens to be an Old Testament hero that I feel bad for Daniel not being in this list. No, he's in here in this part of the call. But we're going to go look at some more than that, just Daniel in this matter. And so I believe that if we, and this is the way I'm approaching it, I'm looking back. My first approach is I'm looking through that list, going through their specific relationship that's notable in relationship to the action. That is to say, when it says subdued kingdoms, you got a lot of that internationalism involved here. Because when you get on down here, they pursued the alien. It's really interesting how there is some overlap, I believe, here. But when it says subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, that is worked righteousness. We'll be looking at that. What about those who obtain promises? Well, we're going to have an interesting discussion about what obtain means. Did they get promised? Or did they get what was promised? You see, that question of obtain was, did they get promised or did they get what was promised? There are two sides of that. I know I read verse 39 too. There were some of these heroes that did not get things that were promised to them. And in fact, most of them. We'll see how that works. And then stop the mouths of lions. That you can see the focus in that matter. Now, through faith. Through the agency of, or by the agency of, some like to say instrument. I like to divide it out and say agency is one is this preposition, and instrument is the end preposition, the by preposition. But dia is only found here. It's an interesting shift in things. You have by faith, either in the instrumental form or with preposition, but normally it's instrumental. And then we get down here, you have the dia preposition, the through the agency of. And it picks right back up at verse 39. And it said they did this through faith, but they didn't receive the promise. And that's getting ahead of things, isn't it? That's what's called context. So it can be by means of or through in this matter as we look at it. Now, the importance of faith. Through faith. When you hear the word through faith, what do you think when you think of scripture? I'm sure most of you probably grabbed that. By grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is a through faith. That's a dia. That's Ephesians 2, verses 8, and we could go on to 9. I won't quote further in that. But what I wanted to do is take a moment, because I found the name of all things, one of the people named, and his name is Abraham. And it's in this list, and he is kind of a dominant guy on the list. And you go back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, and you have Abraham identified as functioning through faith. That's Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. In Romans 4:13, if I can get there. It says, and I'm taking this out of context, well, let's go on and read 12 first. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. In other words, faith was not enhanced by the lack of or the existence of circumcision. For the promise that he should be an heir of a quality of a world. That's cosmos. The word for world is accurately translated. I'm going crazy fighting these translations with some of the things that I'm doing for the forum. But he should be an heir of a world was not Abraham or his seed through the law. And, oops, where are we going here? I'm looking for my, there we go. They're through the law. I wanted to make sure that's what it was. But through the righteousness of faith. There's a dia, and you have a righteousness of faith. Now, it's kind of interesting how that kind of links in this thing of doing righteousness that came by faith. And I am mentioning it here. I won't mention it a little later in the message. But you can see Abraham through a righteousness that came by faith in that matter. This is not the only occasion. It's kind of fun to work this because I went through all of these deeds. Hebrews 11:33 says that they had acts of faith, dia faith. But in 39, Old Testament saints bore testimony through faith, but did not receive the promise. And we've read that in the scripture reading in Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is very clear. It says, all having obtained a good report, having a good testimony, through faith, there's our, through the agency of received, did not obtain the promise. Didn't receive the promise. And so it's rather interesting. And when we understand this, there was faith, there was an instrument, but they did not receive the promise, not at that time. And that becomes important. I've already quoted Ephesians 2:8. I want to look at a couple other passages and mention them as we go by, because there's a dia of faith with us as well. That dia of faith in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." You are all sons of God through faith. Now, if you're looking at that in the King James, it says children. The New American Standard has it right. You are all sons. You are all mature sons. It's kind of interesting. When we were saved, we were put in the body of Christ, and we became instant mature sons by position. Our mature sonship is like the mature sonship of the incarnate Son, that is, of Jesus Christ. That's a position of privilege. Think of it. And so let's speak through faith in Christ Jesus. tells you that's in Christ Jesus is the result. Colossians does this, and it says that we were raised together through faith with Christ. That's Colossians 2:12. In Colossians 2:12, it says, "Buried together with him." That's our, is that togetherness, that intimate togetherness that is with him by baptism, with the Spirit baptism, in which baptism also you were risen with him through the faith of the energy or operation of God who raised him out from among dead ones. Through the instrumentality of faith of or concerning the operation of God. And so we will be raised together. We have a positional resurrected life when we think in these terms. Now, let's go to the text and look at that first one. I trust we understand here that what we've talked about here is that through the agency of faith, by means of faith, the ones who are mentioned previously, and maybe a few more, are also included here. I wish we just had a grocery list. Could you imagine how long this book chapter would be if it was full length? It would have been, I mean, this is the abbreviated version here. Now let's look at that first one. Subdued kingdom. Conquered kingdom. Has this relationship to kingdom. The word subdue, and in the outline I translate it with a little older English word, and that is they vanquished kingdom. So vanquish, it has the idea of to struggle with, to subdue, to conquer, to defeat, to overcome, to overthrow. All of those are definitions. They licked them. They won. And they involved kingdoms. And so it's a middle voice. They, on their part, obeyed God, those individuals, and they conquered kingdoms. And when we have the word for kingdom, normally that is what we call a monarchy. That is, they have someone who is either appointed king or is born a king. And so when we think in these terms, this involves somebody who is a king. In the Middle East, for most of its history, you had little kingdoms. Some would call them fiefdoms. They were little kingdoms, and you had kings. You read, look up the word king in Strong's or Young's, and you'll see how many, you know, the king. You have King Og and the king of the Philistines, and, I mean, different named kings, because that's what they were identified as, kingdoms. They weren't as complex as a monarchy in England. Of course, the monarchy is has a representative supposed form of government. Yet the monarchs, the royals, have their role besides just collecting money from the public. They have roles that are trying to justify the amount of money they have and get in that area. But the king was the one who was the lead them in the Middle East in their defense and in their well-being. The king was to make decisions that would help the group. Of course, he would be the primary beneficiary. But the other people did not always get everything from the king. Good kings and bad kings. Remember going through the books of Kings and Chronicles in Sunday school? I do. Remember the good kings and bad kings columns in that. And so this idea of kingdoms, it happens to be a quality of kingdom. It doesn't have a definite article. And so most of them had king. Now, who were some of these that overcame king? We have been through these guys that were listed earlier. Gideon, for example. In Judges 7, he overcame the kingdom of the Midianites. I'm just referring to these on the way through. Barak. He overcame the Canaanites and their king in Judges 11. Samson sort of overcame the Philistines. It's really interesting that They had a king, the Philistines. Samson didn't do a very good job of dealing with them. Of course, he ended up blinded. He ended up pulling down the temple, killing more people when he pulled down the temple as they rejoiced over their victory over Samson after probably an anniversary of their capture of him. He pulled it down, killed more people in that event, but he is identified as providing for Israel a period of time afterwards, after his death. The problem is, I happen to read somebody named David, and David had problems with the Philistines just like Saul did. We're dealing with these people. And so he essentially overcame them in a way, left the land in peace for a period of time. David overcame, and here we're going to take a little trip, and it's not because he's my namesake, because he was quite an interesting warrior, and by faith it seems he overcame these kingdoms. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 17, we have his ongoing campaign with the Philistines. There's a large number of years in between Samson and David, that the Philistines were still harassing and were still around. Now, where did the Philistines live? Well, you know, we still have problems with the Philistines. No, I should say we, Israel, still has problems with the Philistines. Well, maybe they aren't Philistines, but that's a part of the world. Remember the Gaza Strip? The city of Gaza was one of the royal cities of the Philistines. Ashdod. Right down outside the border of Gaza Strip. I mean, it's down in that part. They were a coastal people. And, just a second, I'm trying to get to the right place. But these Philistines were this coast, were on the what we call a coastal plain. I'm not going to teach Bible geography. I already did that. But in Bible geography, it's interesting how you would think that that would be the great place to live, that they'd have wonderful beaches and all that sort of thing. Well, it could be better. It's not very habitable because of the sand dunes that are down along that part of the world. In chapter 5, in verse 17 of 2 Samuel, it says, "And when the Philistines, that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and he heard of it and went down to the fortress. The Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephidim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said, go up, for I will absolutely deliver the Philistines into your hand. And so David was one who overcame the Philistines. And we won't read more of that story. The beauty of it all is when David did that, they ran, and David took all of their image and destroyed them. It says they, the AV says burned them, but he destroyed them. Over in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, in verse 2, David was involved in other nations, and it says, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. Kind of interesting, kind of like a lottery. Do you live or do you die? This is your side of the line, this is the other. And so the Moabites became what? David's slaves, and brought gifts. So he defeated them. We could read on where it says that, I'll just jump down to this. Verse 3, David smote Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the kingdom of Zobah. Zobah is one of the places that he, one of the nations he defeated. As he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. That's an interesting comment that we will not pursue, but his border at the river Euphrates. Remember the Abrahamic covenant? And David took, verse 4 of chapter 8, from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen, and David hoed all the chariot horses and reserved them, of them, 100 chariots. What did he do? He cut the gas lines of their cavalry. Well, that's, I guess that's armored. If you're running chariots, it's called armored. That's the tanks of that day. What he did, he cut the ligaments of the horses so they could no longer move with rapidity. They could probably pull a plow slowly, but they couldn't go charging after an Israelite. And that's what it means, hoed, H-O-U-G-H-E-D, is what he did. And when the Syrians, verse 5, of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, I'm having fun with that name, king of Zobah, David slew the Syrians 22,000 men. That's a pretty good victory. Then David put garrisons in Syria and of Damascus, and the Syrians became slaves to David, and they brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So you have that picture, and I'm just reading that in that bit of a context, down into 12 and 14. Syria, Moab, sons of Ammon, the Philistines, Amalek, and the spoil of, Hadadezer, I had to try it a third time, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah. And so, I mean, he won over, in verse 14 says he took Edom. Edom over on the backside of the Dead Sea, over that, on the backside of what's called the, what I call the Eastern Plateau. David just subdued kingdoms. You know how you knew that he subdued kingdoms? They became his slaves and they brought him gifts. They brought him tribute. And so here by faith, David did that. And I love that line. I had to read that line where it says, you know, the Lord was with him wherever he went. And in fact, it says at the end of 14, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Now, I could read the next verse, but I know it's coming in that matter because, well, I'll read it and then I can refer to it. And David reigned over Israel, and David executed, that is, he did, judgment and justice, judgment and righteousness unto all of his people. Does that sound like something coming down the line here? Yeah. The next thing we're going to look at, he worked right. Somebody worked righteousness there. David's got his name in the list already when we look at that. There are others that are not in the list that could maybe be included here. That is, you have Asa, was a king of Judah. He subdued the Ethiopians, the Cushites, and I have no idea why they got up that far. But they did in 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat, also of Judah. He subdued Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. Mount Seir and Edom are the same. In 2 Chronicles 20, this is later than David. Hezekiah was one who had victory over Assyria. And when we talked about Assyria last week, we talked about two prophets that had to do with Assyria, and that was Nahum and Jonah. They went to Nineveh, which was the capital city of Assyria. And here, those, but they could even be in that route, or that list, this list as well. I didn't choose to put them here. Now, the next line in Hebrews 11 is that term, I mean, that description, they wrought or they did or worked a righteousness. That's kind of interesting. That seems to be on the equivalence to that of defeating nations. And so when we look at this, the word work or wrought is a verb that can be defined to work, to accomplish, to perform. I smiled at the definition of one used was to work efficiently. And so I put it in this list. So if there are people who at a point in time if history were working righteousness. It's rather interesting when we look at the name for righteousness. Zedekiah was a king. Jehovah is righteousness, is what his name means. Zedek is the word there. Hebrews 11, persons who wrought righteousness. And I'm in 1 Samuel 12, 3 through 5, it's kind of interesting how the righteousness, word righteousness is not used in this section of Samuel. But he said, I've done right, essentially, in other words. And let's look at that for a moment. It's 1 Samuel 12, verses 3 through 5, say, behold, here am I, witness against me before the Lord, and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Of whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Of whose hand have I received a bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. Give me the evidence, he says, as they were making an accusation to him concerning the anointing of a king. And they had confronted him, and they said, thou hast not defrauded us nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught from any man's hand, and not found, whoops, that's what happens. And he said unto them, the Lord is witnessed against you. They made accusation. He says, Jehovah's a witness against what's going on. They admitted he was right, but their accusations were wrong. And his anointed, that is the one who's been anointed to be king, is also witness this day, and you have not found anything, aught, in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Samuel, you acted right. You were righteous. And we made all these nasty accusations. They brought forward false witnesses. No, they really didn't, but they brought a false witness on their own part. And then down in verse 23, it says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you, this is Samuel speaking, I will teach you the good and right way. He worked righteousness. I'm going to teach you the good. That's what should make God happy as well as you happy, and right way. And so you have, I think, Samuel fits in here. In 2 Samuel 8 and verse 15, we go back to David. And it says in 8:15, and David reigned over all of Israel. Now this was the United Kingdom. Remember, he had 3.5 years where he ruled over Judah from Hebron. Then he moved to Jerusalem for the rest of his 40-year reign, and he ruled the full 12 tribes rather than just one tribe that he had over in Hebron. And so that's when he said, ruled over all Israel. It's significant. And David did judgment and righteousness. Now, it says in the AV, executed. He did. It's a simple word to do. He did judgment and righteousness. In other words, he righteously applied the law, and he did everything in conformity to the law at this time unto all of his people. The same is said in 1 Chronicles 18:14. Parallel, word for word, in that passage. 1 Chronicles, I have it noted in your notes. It's interesting what David has to say in Psalm 78. The reason I say it's interesting, this is a Psalm of David. We talked a little bit about this. I feel like I've been giving him a hasty overview of some Old Testament character studies, because they are all fit here. But in Psalm 78, beginning at verse 70, and this passage is very interesting if you translate it. It says, He chose David, also his servant, also his slave. David had a role, and he was willing to say, I am Jehovah's servant or slave. And in writing this psalm, he said that Jehovah chose David, his slave, and took him from the sheepfolds. He was out herding sheep. You know, why did you have to have a shepherd? Well, they needed somebody to lead them because they couldn't be led, for one thing. But it does explain why they want a shepherd out there in the next verse. And only a shepherd could know how to write this. It says, from following the ewes. I know how to pronounce it. It's ewes. I just happen to know a pastor that read it that way, so I have to say something. Following the ewes, great with young. So he was following these sheep that were pregnant. And a shepherd's job was to make sure there were safe deliveries and they helped where he could. And that was one of the main problems. They wanted to have more sheep and they wanted to make sure they had live births and that they were protected from everything. And so it's interesting. That's a real concise statement. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. Two terms, two names for the same group. To feed. You know what that verb is? The word shepherd. Not just to feed. He was to shepherd them. It's the word for, I mean, when you use, for one of the words for shepherd is a participle of that verb. And so he came to shepherd Jacob and his people. So he, okay, here we go again, shepherded them. It says fed them in the AV according to the integrity of his heart. The word for integrity is a word for the completeness of his heart. As an Old Testament saint at that time, in spite of who David became and what had happened to David, he had a kind of completeness as an Old Testament saint. He was as mature as any Old Testament saint at that point. And guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. I can't resist it because it relates to righteousness. The word guided them is the word that you have over the head of a prophet who prophesied to Nineveh. That was Nahum. The word Nahem means to comfort, to console. And so when you read that, it says guided them. He consoled them. He kept them in a comfortable position by the word skillfulness is by his understanding. Solomon asked for wisdom. David had some understanding here. It's that word for understand of his hands. Only a Hebrew professor would do this. What am I showing you? I'm showing you the palms of my hands. I'm not showing my hands. I'm showing you the palms of my hands. That involves that intimate involvement of the core of the hand. That's the word that's used here. They're different words. Okay, those who encouraged, or those, let me get my right verse, who worked righteousness, we could say more probably about Elijah and Elisha. I think of Elijah and the troops of the prophets, you know, his, what they call school of the prophets. They were encouraging them to do the right things. They had this ongoing with these guys. I didn't put verses here. Zephaniah 2:3. Did I do this to you last week? I know I did that just so you have drill in Zephaniah. Zephaniah 2:3 is an interesting verse because Zephaniah deals with the matter of righteousness. And here's what he says. I'm going to read from 1 instead of start at 3. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation, not desirous I think I'd rather translate it that way. Before the decree begin, bring forth, before the day pass as chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all the meek, ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, which have done his judgment. That's that word we had before. We had judgment and justice. Here it's the word judgment. It's the word mishpat, a very common word in Hebrew. Seek righteousness. He was trying to stir up some righteousness as they were to seek it. Seek meekness. It may be that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So he was working righteousness, giving them the offer. It's that seek and find concept here that Zephaniah had. Other possible persons that did righteous or worked righteousness. What about Solomon? It's interesting. God counted him to be righteous enough to build a temple. And he condemned him for many other things. But the wisdom that he received in 1 Kings 10, it's interesting. I made a little note, if you're following my notes. The Queen of Sheba shows up. She's heard good reports concerning Solomon. And so she comes, and she is the, you know, a very inquisitive person who comes just in case the rumors are right. And so she brings gifts to Solomon if they prove to be so. And so in 1 Kings chapter 10, she arrives, and what it says in verse 3, as Solomon told her all of her questions, he answered all of her, let's see, what do I want for the word question? I'm trying to, all of his words, it's, I was going to say, it's not that complex. Everything she had to say, he answered, or he told her what she needed. There was not a thing hid from the king, which he told her not. When the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, then what happens? She has a little discussion with him, and that takes us down to verse 9. And here's what she says. Blessed, having been made blessed, is the God of Jehovah your God, which delights in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because Jehovah loved Israel forever. This is a foreign queen, and she's coming and she's saying, this is what's happened. Therefore he made thee king to do judgment and righteousness. She saw that in Solomon, that he made him king to do that very thing. And then we could talk about Josiah. I didn't put verses here because King Josiah, he pulled out in the font, found a scroll of the Torah. He read it before the people, and he encouraged them to be righteous. And he had a righteous rule until late. He didn't take care of everything, but he took care of a lot. So he would fit in that possibly. But it's interesting when we get to Psalm 15 and verse 1, which is a Psalm of David. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, in your tent? Who shall dwell, that is, temporarily dwell, shakan, in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, the one who is walking uprightly, and works righteousness. I mean, this is a general statement. David understood that. I think you could even almost run it back to him. And speaketh the truth in his heart. And it's interesting how they have pointed these. You've got a pair of participles here. Okay, next we've got to get there. We're not going to get through this. We've got to get through the next one, and that takes us down to the line that says, obtain promises. Now we have that discussion that says, to obtain. Obtain actually means to light upon of a bird in one place. To find or to acquire, to obtain or attain. There's some differences in those, but again, it's a point action. Now, like I say, there's a difference of being given promises and to get the result, get the promise, get to what was promised. And so we need to understand that when we relate to these. I would not put and did not put, and I have it in my notes, is including like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Joshua. They had some promises that they never received because they were for the nation in a later day, the covenants. And so I did not include them, but there were promises that were made. There were promises of rest. If you are righteous, you obey, you will receive rest as a nation. They received it. Othniel was a judge in 3:4, and they had rest for 40 years as a fulfilled promise from Mesopotamia. Ehud, this is a trivial pursuit. Ehud was, what was he known for? He was the left-handed judge. And that significance of his left hand is very clear when you read the account in Judges 3. But he was a judge who provided 80 years of rest for Moab. They responded, did what was right. And in this day, when every man did that which is right in his own eyes, they were given peace, whether they behaved or not. Deborah and Barak in chapter 5, they defeated the Canaanites. I didn't put their years down. I think it's another 30 or 40. Gideon. In Judges 8, they got 40 years of rest. In 2 Samuel, we move down to David. David had a promise given to him, but it was an interesting promise. In 2 Samuel 7, we have the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant was made with David in a funny circumstance. David was looking at the ark over there in that tent. And when the breeze blew, it flopped in the breeze, and he was kind of concerned about it. And he's sitting up there in his cedar house, and he's very concerned. What if the tent blows down? He needs to have a house more permanent. And so what happens? He tells Jehovah that's what he wants. And so in 2 Samuel, he has this description. He wanted to build a house for Jehovah. Samuel said, okay, you can do it. Jehovah had a little nighttime visit with Samuel. And he said, no, tell him he can't do it. And so David was very distraught because he was not permitted to do so. We won't go through that story. But what happened was in verse 11 of chapter 7, he says, and as since the time I commanded judges to be over my people, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also Jehovah telleth thee, he will make thee a house. Don't you like that? I want to make a house for Jehovah, and he's already told me, hey, I don't inhabit a house, but I'll give you a house. And his house was a permanent one. And so David, how many kids did David have? There's not enough pages in a couple of these genealogies for the kids he had. It doesn't trace them all in that matter. But he did say, I give you a household. Who was the household built on? There were a couple of sons that wanted to have that position, and they didn't get it because God used David to choose Solomon. And that established a household. And he received it with Solomon. And then it was something that a promise that was given that was received. Verse 15 says, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it away from Saul when I put it before thee. In other words, he's going to not let the kingdom part from David. That's part of that Davidic covenant and the promises. Now again, we remember that in that, next to the last verse of Hebrews 11, it says, These all having obtained a good report, a good testimony. I got to remember to translate that clearly. Through the agency of faith, did not receive the promise. They were given promises, but they did not receive what was promised. And that is a reminder. Okay, I know you've been sitting on the edge of your benches waiting to stop the mouths of lions, but we're going to have to hurry with the stop the mouths of lions. In this, the words to stop is, well, I put it listed here. I got to explain it. Says to stop, to block up, to fence in, to obstruct, to close up. Comes from a root that means to put a fence around. And so they couldn't meet. But the idea of stock or block up are good definitions. Okay, let's go through these four guys that scripture tells us stopped the mouths of lions. Samson stopped the mouth of lions, a lion, and didn't tell anybody about it. He didn't even go home and brag to Mama and Papa. Because Mama would have said, what are you playing with lions for? You're lucky you didn't get bitten or eaten. Well, that's not what it says. Judges 14, 5 and 6, and let's read it. Then when Samson went down and his father and his mother to Timnah, and it came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Why do lions roar? The lions roar so that the Spirit of the Lord can come mightily upon somebody. See what it says. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore him the lion, as he would have rent or torn a kid. Bare hands, how do I know? It says, and he had nothing in his hands. He just ripped him apart with his hands on it. I'm not sure that he went through the mouth and didn't went down to grab his tonsils, but anyway, he tore him apart in that matter. But he didn't tell his mother or father what he'd done. They'd come with him. They probably said, why are you late? What's that blood on you? Didn't say. David, he also stopped the mouths of the lions in the same manner. David said to Saul, he's down there. This is the Goliath experience. The rest of these guys wimped out, and then the kid comes along, and Saul says, you know, he rebukes Saul essentially. He says, why don't you take care of this thing? And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth when he arose against me. And I caught him by his beard on it. There's nothing to do with his belly, yeah, the beard thing. But lions are bearded. I shouldn't pick on anybody. Anyway. And smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of a living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. That seems like some very interesting understatement. I mean, what an interesting deal. Now, there's a guy that most of you don't think about. And his name is Benaiah. He's one of the three of David's mighty men. And who said there wasn't snow in Israel? Let me read the account of Benaiah. It's repeated exactly word for word in 1 Chronicles 11:22 from 2 Samuel 23:20. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man, of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men. It's kind of interesting. It says lion-like men. It happens to be the word lion with a little different ending of Moab. Men can be like this, vicious. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. So he went down, whether he had a better traction than the lion or what, but he slew him. Doesn't say whether he had a weapon or not. It just says he did. And they, and both passages mention he did it at the time of the snow. So he's another one. I presume he may have gone by faith too. Daniel, let's read Daniel 6:22. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. That's where the shut concept, I think, comes out of this Daniel passage. But he has sent his angel and has shut the mouth of the lions that they have no hurt to me, for as much as before him, innocence was found in me, and be also before thee, O King, I have done no hurt. So the lions were deprived of this scrawny old man for dinner, and they ended up with a banquet of the families of the accusers and the accusers. We know the story. It's interesting. I wonder if this fits here, because we did have the lion-like men from Moab in the case of Benaiah. David in Psalm 57 verse 4 says, my soul is among lions. And he describes men as lions. And I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Could these be some who had problems with men who were lion-like? I had to put it in here because it was interesting in that matter. By or through the agency of faith, these four activities took place, and heroes are among those plurals. That is to say, you had those who subdued kingdoms. You had those who worked righteousness. You had those who obtained promises. Some immediately received a promise, but then there were those who received the result of the promise. And we've looked at a few and stopped the mouths of lions. Well, let's not stop there. It says, quench the violence of fire. You already figured that one out. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Wax valiant in the fight. Turn to fight the armies of aliens. And I'm going to stop there in the reading. We're headed to that verse. I'm trying to see, figure out how I'm going to get that crammed into an hour in that matter. So I think that will help. You have my translation, which is not much different than the AV, but you do have that information. Through the agency of faith. What do we learn about faith in these situations? Maybe it's more difficult to understand the idea of having stopped the mouths of lions than it is to obtain promises. And we have promises. You know, it's kind of interesting when you think of promises. Do you have any promises that are any good today? Every promise that is directed to you as a believer is good today. Some we will obtain in the future, but look at what he's promised us in Christ. By faith, through the agency of faith, we have a whole lot more than they do. We have something better. Father, may you direct our thinking in these interesting areas from your word. You saw fit to use this to teach some Christians who had a Hebrew background, a Jewish background, to teach them something about what you want them to know about faith and about yourself. We're thankful for these illustrations, because from the Old Testament we do learn sometimes just what not to do, but we also learn about you, and we appreciate it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.